If you have your Bible, please join with me in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We still have about maybe 4 to 5 more weeks in this brief study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 before we go back to Romans. And we're picking up in verse 4 this morning. Let me go ahead and begin by reading verses 4 through 7. I'm reading from the King James Version. I also had the New American Standard Version written on the back of your bulletin. Hear the word of God. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Well, it's been said that you can always get somebody to love you, even if you have to do it yourself. But our Lord has said that the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as ourselves. This was a lesson that the Apostle Paul needed to remind the church at Corinth. You see, Corinth was a very strategic place for the gospel to spread. It was the political capital of Greece and the place of concourse for many nations. It was also a very talented and gifted church, possessing all of the spiritual gifts, and it really reflected the city's intellectual and social status. And because of the importance of the city of Corinth as it related to the spread of the gospel, the Apostle Paul had previously spent 18 months planting the church and building it up. However, after he left, the church began to decline through unchristlike behavior and through some false teaching that was creeping in, and really the big thing was divisiveness within the church, a lack of love. And so the Apostle Paul knew that love is the action that was needed to resolve conflict within the church. There are other passages of scripture that suggest the same thing. Proverbs 10:12, for example, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Or think about 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is really a large parenthetical statement in the letter, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, that's inserted into a much larger discussion on spiritual gifts. And by inserting the statement, he's really addressing the root cause of their divisions, which is a lack of love. And so for the past 3 weeks, we have looked at verses 1 through 3, and we talked about Paul's priority of love, and we talked about God's arithmetic, that is that anything minus love equals nothing. Prophecy minus love, tongues minus love, faith minus love, great acts of service minus love, even giving all that you have, selling all that you have and giving to the poor, even giving up your body to be burned, minus love equals nothing. Well, moving on to verses 4 through 7, what the Apostle Paul does is he really defines love for us. And he gives us several parts of love, or you might say aspects of love, or you could say, as my title suggests, perspectives of love. Now, what the Apostle Paul does here in verses 4 through 7 is that he defines love through a category of metaphor called personification. I'm going to give you a little bit of a grammar lesson. Trust me, I'll spend 2 minutes on this, but this will open your eyes, help you to really understand how to interpret this passage. So he uses a category of metaphor called personification. Anytime you say something is this, so Jesus says, I am the door, he's using a metaphor, okay? But personification is a particular kind of metaphor in which something that is not actually a person is described in terms of a person. And so you can see it here. Verse 4, charity or love suffereth long. And now the New American Standard says love is patient. So love is patient. Love suffers long. And so you could insert any person's name in here with love, and it would come out to say Kyle is patient. Leroy is patient. Clint is patient. And because you're describing love in terms of a person characteristic. Now, certain figures of speech, including the metaphor, actually do more than provide vivid imagery. They also help us to discover knowledge and to create new ideas. What do I mean by that? Well, the way that a metaphor works is that it creates a new perspective on something by taking knowledge from one, I'm going to use a fancy word here, a semantic domain, one area of life, okay, and transposing it upon another area of life. And so you can see that when the Lord Jesus again said, I am the door, right? I am the good shepherd. He's not literally a shepherd in a literal sense, but you understand the imagery of a shepherd in that he is a watchman, that he is a protector and a provider. When he says he is the door, it means that he alone is the path to eternal life. And so he's helping us to make sense of who he is in light of bringing an illustration from another semantic domain to help us clearly understand who Jesus is. Well, that's how metaphors work. And they help us to create new perspective on things by comparing one thing to another. And that's what the Apostle Paul is. He's comparing all of these human qualities to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own. Love does not brag. And so by doing so, he's giving us all these different perspectives on love. And so it helps us to see one thing from the perspective of another thing. And we, as finite human beings, this doesn't apply to God, who is omnipotent and omniscient, and he sees all perspectives at once. He is the living God who has created all things. But for us as finite beings, we can only see the totality of an object when we have looked at it from all different angles and from all different perspectives. Just for example, I can't see the back of my head right now. But if I had a mirror, then I still wouldn't be able to see it perfectly, but I could see a different perspective of myself as I looked at it from different angles. And so by putting all perspectives together, we obtain a comprehensive understanding of what abiding love is. And that is what the Apostle Paul is doing here. And so we understand from Scripture that God is love. Well, what exactly does that mean? What exactly is love? Well, it's really hard to define love. It's much easier to demonstrate love and to put it into action. And so that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. And so in verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul gives us 15 perspectives on love. The first two are positive, and then the next 8 perspectives will be negative, and then the last 5 are positives. And one other thing you need to know about these perspectives before we look at them individually is that they provide responses to the actions of others. That's Paul's whole point, is that when he says love is patient, that is a response to an action that somebody has done to you or for you. And so these are responses to the way other people respond to us. And so it becomes very personal. This becomes a very practical passage for us to apply. I can assure you that as we go through these perspectives on love, you will have at least several opportunities to apply this as you leave the church today. Maybe for some of us, even before you leave the church today, as we seek to demonstrate the love of Christ to our neighbors, to our loved ones, even to our enemies. And so my goal in bringing this passage of Scripture to you this morning is that when you encounter conflict, when you encounter it in the local church, when you encounter it at home, when you encounter it at work, that we would bring these perspectives in mind, that the Word of God would be recalled to our mind, and at the point of conflict, we would remember this is who we are called out of the world to be. That God has set us apart, and He has put His Spirit within us, and as a result, we are now able to love. We're able to show true love, not a self-serving love, but a true selfless love, the same love that Jesus Christ displayed towards us upon the cross. Now, I want to study each perspective individually, trusting that the Holy Spirit will sear them into our hearts so that the Bible will transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say I'm not just preaching to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, because I need to hear this so desperately myself. The more that I have come to walk with Christ, the more he points out my own sin. And in the school of Christ, in Christ's school, I would have to say that sometimes I feel like I am still in grade school when it comes to loving others. And so the Lord is teaching me things through this. He's teaching me things about myself. And so when you hear me go through this list these aspects of love, don't just say, well, that sounds good. The preacher's right. You need to apply them to your own heart, apply them to your life, and see how the Lord may use this passage to transform your own heart. So are you ready to begin? Okay, well, let's go ahead and take a look at the first one in verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, charity suffereth long, or love is patient. That's another way to put it. And so this is love from the perspective of patience or of long suffering. And it's really the opposite of being short-tempered. Not being a short-tempered person. When you don't get your way, when somebody is rubbing you the wrong way, you're patient with them, you're not short-tempered. It really refers to the idea of forbearance. You know what forbearance is? It's the ability to be inconvenienced or the ability to even be taken advantage of without becoming angry. That we are willing to suffer even when wrong for the glory of God. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A few chapters earlier, Paul responds to a report that Christians, that brothers in Christ are actually suing one another in public court for the whole world to see their dirty laundry. And in response, Paul says in verse 7, why not rather just be wronged? Why not just rather be defrauded? That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? To say, I'm just going to be wronged. I'm just going to take one on the chin. But I want to tell you that learning to pick up the penalty flag and to put it back into your pocket is a skill that Christians need to learn. To be patient with others. To be forbearing. Listen to what John Chrysostom says about this word. He says it is a word used of the man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but who will never do it. Now that doesn't mean, if you are wrong, that doesn't mean that you don't go to the person in love and to show them their faults. If someone has truly wronged you, that doesn't mean that you just pretend like it never happened. But what it means is that when you go to your brother or sister in Christ, or maybe they're not a brother or sister in Christ, you go to them and you show them your faults, or you tell them that you are offended, you don't actually sin in the process of doing so. So many times, I believe that there can be true victims in the sense that people are truly wronged, but I also believe that victims can also respond, can also sin in response to the thing that they were wronged in. And so this aspect of love is not willing to meet sin with sin. And so patience here refers to our relationship with other people. It's not talking about being impatient. You're waiting to eat dinner and everybody's not at the dinner table and so you haven't prayed yet and you're impatient to eat dinner. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about being patient to wait for the cookies to be cooked, or waiting for Christmas morning, or even waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are areas that we need to exercise patience in, but there's a particular application that Paul has, and that we are called to be patient with other people. And sometimes that means we have to be patient and just trust that the Lord will build them up in Christ, that they haven't, I mean, none of us have ultimately arrived there, but that they have not arrived to a point of maturity in this area, so we just have to be willing to be forbearing until such a time that the Lord brings them to maturity. And after all, we may not be 100% certain that we are right in the matter to begin with. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly. You see, so he's saying you need to admonish them so you don't just forget like something has happened. You deliver that rebuke, you admonish the unruly, you encourage the faint-hearted, you help the weak, and you be patient with everyone. Do you know what patience requires? It requires trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting that the circumstances of your life are ordained by the Lord. And if you have walked with Christ for any number of years, you're going to say, I never thought in a million years I would be in this situation or I would be in that situation. I thought this would only happen to other people, but here I am, it happening to me. And in those instances, we have to trust that this is something that God has ordained, even if God has ordained the behavior of another person, we respond in such a way that we trust that this is all part of the hand of the Lord. After all, is that not what the Lord did towards us? He was patient towards us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You see, this is an attribute of the Lord, is to be patient. And in fact, Jesus' entire earthly ministry was really a ministry of patience, because he alone knew no sin, and he came to dwell among sinners. If anyone had the right to be impatient with other people, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he waited 30 plus years to begin his earthly ministry, and at the right time, he preached the word, and he ultimately revealed himself to his disciples and to many others, and was crucified upon the cross at the time of the Father's choosing. And so I want to ask you, when you are tempted to be impatient towards other people, do you think about the Lord's patience towards you? Do you think about just how merciful he has been towards you? And how God has, at the right time, called you out of darkness into light, despite everything that you did in the past? I mean, think about who you used to be before you came to Christ. And remember, that is the person that Christ died for. He was infinitely patient with you. Now I say he was infinitely patient with you, but from a temporal standpoint, his patience will not last forever. Because the Bible says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once and then comes a judgment, the Lord has fixed a day in which his patience will run out. And it will be too late. And so someday it will be too late to make amends with God. So I want to challenge you, if there is someone here who has not yet come to a saving faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not test the patience of God, because someday there will be no more opportunity. But God is patient, and don't take advantage of his patience. Don't take advantage of his kindness, because someday he will come to judge those who have rejected his son. But that's the first aspect, that love is patient. And then you can see in verse 4 again, I'm going to try to get all the way through verse 4 this morning, that love is kind. Love from the perspective of kindness. Now, love differs a little bit from patience in that it is an active action. Patience is something that requires passivity for the most part, but love is an active action. But they're really companions in that we can substitute a lack of patience with kindness. So when you're being kind, in a sense, it is a result of being patient. And it's really the verbal form for benevolence, what this word is. And so in context, love enables us to repay hurt with kindness. When people hurt you, you respond in kindness. D.A. Carson says that it means quick to pay back with kindness what is received in hurt. And is this not what our Lord instructs us to do? And you can even go all the way back to the Old Testament. Think about Proverbs chapter 25, which we will read in a couple of weeks during our Bible reading time, verses 21 through 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That is the very definition of killing them with kindness. Love is kindness. And so, like patience, kindness is also an attribute of God. And so God will actually use our kindness to point others, when we are wronged, to point others to God. It's actually an evangelical tool to be kind to others. It's not the gospel, but it can open the door for the gospel to be shared. Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do you see that, saints? that when we demonstrate the kindness that Jesus has given towards us, it softens people's hearts and enables us to share the truth with them in a way that they are no longer defensive, in a way that they are that they understand that we love them, that they, because we have shown love to them by our kindness, we have earned the right to share the gospel with them because they recognize we are genuine Christians who are genuinely kind people. And one other thing about kindness before we move on to the third perspective is that kindness, or rather acts of kindness, so we're talking about an action, doing acts of kindness towards others, did you know that they are actually prescriptions for overcoming things like anxiety, things like melancholy, and things like bitterness? What do I mean by that? I've read a lot of books on depression, anxiety, things like that. And an alternative to medication, there's many alternatives. I'm not condemning medication here. Don't hear me out there. But if you want to look at alternate approaches like getting more sleep and exercise and diet and things like that, well, in that area, one prescription for melancholy is actually to do acts of kindness to others. Now, why is that? Because one, it helps to take your mind off of yourself and to put your mind upon other people. That's what acts of kindness can actually be uplifting mentally and can uplift our heart. And so that's really a plug in why you want to be serving the Lord all the days of your life and doing more than just the bare minimum in terms of serving the church, but come on out and serve the Lord through acts of kindness because it will be good for your soul. But two, when you do acts of kindness towards others, do you know what it does in terms of your relationship with them? It changes your attitude towards the other person. Let's say this person is your enemy and you do an act of kindness. Well, now as you are doing it, through that process, the Lord is teaching you how to love them. You see how powerful this passage of Scripture is? And so love is patient and love is kind. Not only that, but love is not jealous. So verse 4, again, continuing, says, charity envieth not. So envy or jealousy are really the same things. And what we see here in verse 4 is this is the first negative perspective. And so why does Paul teach us from a negative perspective? Well, sometimes it's easier and clearer to define something by stating what it is not rather than what it is. And so we can understand when we say something is not this, we can understand what it is. And so love is not jealous. And jealousy is really a form of hatred towards another person, a form of covetousness towards another person, because they possess something that we don't have. Now think about the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's really sandwiched around a lengthy discussion in chapter 12 and chapter 14 about spiritual gifts within the church. And so the temptation would be that this person can speak in tongues and I cannot. This person has the gift of prophecy. I do not have this gift of prophecy. Or maybe even this person has the gift of kindness. And you become envious because they're just the sweetest person in the church. And so as a result of them receiving a good name, you start to become jealous or envious about their spiritual gifts. And so that's what's happening here. But godly love recognizes that all that each of us have is ultimately from the Lord. That if somebody possesses a gift or somebody has reached a certain level of maturity, that too is from the Lord. So again, thinking about the Lord and His greatness and His sovereignty over all things, how can we become envious of someone whom the Lord has made that person that way? And jealousy is really the opposite of contentment. So to not be jealous means that you are content with the things that you have. So Paul could have positively said here, love is contentment. And so it calls us to be contentment with the with the provisions that God has for us. And do you know how we obtain contentment? We can only obtain contentment when we come to the biblical reality and the understanding that we deserve nothing from the Lord, that we are truly nothing apart from Christ. And so true contentment is really an expression of, Lord, I am nothing. I deserve nothing. All that I have is from you anyway. And that's one reason why people with low self-esteem, they struggle with low self-esteem precisely because they believe that they deserve more than what they have. And so it's a very ironic pill for people who struggle with low self-esteem. Now, I can't say this in all cases. I mean, I have to be careful here. There are medical reasons perhaps for that. But largely, people struggle because they say, I deserve to be like that person. Or why am I not like this person? But if they would come to the reality that apart from God, they are nothing, and they would humble themselves, they may find that low self-esteem is actually done away with. You see, we are in Christ by God's doing. We are made alive in Christ by His doing, and each of us actually deserve far worse than what we really have. I have a wise friend. He used to say, it's been years since I've seen him, but he would always tell me, this was in my college years. He was about my age today at that time. And he would also always tell me, almost every time I saw him, he would say, remember, Chad, it didn't have to be this way. And it does have to be this way because God ordained it. But what he meant was, God did not have to choose you for salvation. He could have left you in your sins. And so it's a humbling thought to recognize that all that we have and who we are today in Christ is solely by the Lord's doing. And that's what leads to a mindset of contentment. And so only when we are content can we be genuinely happy when we see others succeed around us. Look what Paul says in verse 26 of the previous chapter, of chapter 12. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, this is an expression of contentment. Rather than being jealous because one member in the body of Christ has been honored, but to truly love that person and to say that love is not jealous. Now, I've mostly been talking about the church, but certainly, as I think this is Paul's primary application, but certainly this application extends outside the church as God's glory is at stake before the entire world. And so we come to the church, and in the church and in godly homes, as parents are teaching their children and husbands and wives are studying the Bible together and praying and talking about passages just like this, we learn contentment as we practice and apply Scripture in our lives. But then as we go out into the world, we then practice the things that we have learned within the local church and in the Word of God before a watching world. Those of us who have children and who have grandchildren, we want them to foster deep and healthy relationships in school and at work and other areas of life, do we not? That's important. I know I'm a parent of four children, and it's important to me to see my children develop lasting friendships, even if they only get one or two true friends, to have a deep and lasting friendship. Well, one way to do that is to not be envious of the other person. It's been said that love is the glue that cements friendship, and jealousy keeps it from sticking. You see, that so envy is oftentimes a reason why people won't talk to one another, or why people won't form intimate friendships, because rather than just letting their defenses down and not comparing themselves to the other person, they enter into those relationships. And so kids who practice love will be different than others and will learn to have lasting friendships. Okay, so then moving on, so I'm going to try to cover the last two here. The fourth one, Paul says, charity vaunteth not itself. The New American Standard says, love does not boast. So vaunting just simply means to boast or to brag. And so this is really love from the perspective of boasting or bragging. And of course, boasting is the outward expression of pride. So pride is a heart matter. Boasting is the outward expression of that pride. And the word for boasting here really refers to parading itself, or somebody who toots their own horn, right? Look what a great person that I am. And sometimes they can do that in very clear and very direct ways, but sometimes they can also do that in indirect ways as well. And some in the Corinthian church, for example, was saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, or even some were saying, I am of Christ. And that's actually not a good thing in that context. Of course, we are all of Christ. But what that person meant was that I do not recognize the authority of human leaders that God has put in position of the church. I am better than that. I am even of Christ. But they were boasting. And so boasting is really the opposite of humility. Now the Apostle Paul could have said positively here that love is humble. Again, it just goes back to remembering just how sinful we were and what we really deserve. And that's why the doctrine of election is so important for us as a church, because it is actually a pride killer. If when rightly understood that we deserve nothing, but we have been given everything in Christ, that it didn't have anything to do with us, it should lead to humility and to a lack of boasting. Now, you know that some Christians struggle with boasting more than others. There is a natural disposition for some people. And sometimes it just has to do with the way God has made them. Sometimes it has to do with the course of life that the Lord takes them to, and the circumstances and environments of life that can lead them to being more tempted to boast than others. People who are naturally very gifted, people who tend to hold positions of leadership are susceptible to it. That's one reason why I think the Corinthian church, such a talented church, full of intellectuals, full of the who's who's really, within the kingdom of God, struggled with boasting. So how are we to respond when we see others boasting in this manner? Well, remember what I said earlier, that you can actually sin in response to other people sinning. But we should respond in love. And so do we gossip about somebody if they're boasting? Do we put them down? No, we love them. We love them by being patient with them and by being kind with them. We also believe all things about them. And that's one of my favorite, actually, that we'll get to in a week or two, that love bears all things. Love believes all things. It means that you believe the best of a person, sometimes even in the face of some evidence. You believe all things. And think about the Apostle Paul, for example, to the Corinthian church. At times, he actually appears to brag about his credentials. He does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He does this, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in which he lays out his credentials, how he was persecuted, but he appears to be boasting about all the things that he has done for Christ. But we know his heart, don't we? That he was not boasting, he was just trying to make some comments for their very good. So that's why it's important to believe the best of people, to believe that even when people have a natural disposition to boast, that in their heart, that they're aware of those things, that they may be struggling with those things, and so you come alongside with them and help them in their struggles. Now, one thing that boasting can do, it can include displaying one's worth and accomplishments. And so, of course, there's a temptation with that on social media. Just, hey, look at this new thing that I bought, or look at something great about me, to just post it about yourself. There can be a temptation to spend beyond your means in order to keep up with the expectations of others. It can also show up in everyday conversations. I think it happens quite often, in which you are having a conversation with somebody, and one person, rather than trying to make a concerted effort to listen to the person, they just want to do all the talking. And I'm sure you've probably known people like that, that anything that that somebody brings to their attention, the other person has to one-up them. Someone may say, well, my mother just passed away. And that's a very difficult example. But, I mean, there are people who, instead of responding with, oh, I'm sorry, I this is terrible, let me hear how you feel, they will respond with, well, my mother passed away just the other day. And so there is a sense of one-upsmanship. Oh, I just bought a new car. Oh, well, guess what? I just bought a new car as well. And so that can be a form of boasting. Now, there is a place for everything. As I wrap up this point, there is a place for everything. What do I mean by that? Well, take a job interview, for example. in a job interview, you want to help others see your worth. And so we don't want to take an extreme measure when we look at this. It's not a form of boasting to go into an interview and to tout yourself, because after all, if you're not going to sell yourself, who will? And so think about looking for a spouse. So some of us here will eventually be looking for a suitor. And when you're thinking about a spouse, you have to promote your good qualities. And so it's not boasting to promote the good things about yourself in that context. In fact, it can almost be a bad thing. I remember, and this is maybe going off the rocker a little bit, but when I was a college student, I was part of a group of godly young college students, and there was a group of young ladies who were just godly as can be. But they, almost to a fault, would not like fix themselves up, and it would not wear makeup and things like that. And it was really just a form of I think maybe false humility. And as a result, nobody wanted to really marry them. And I don't think that that was sinful on the part of the man. But the person has to be able to sell themselves. So I don't think that this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, because it's all about the heart. It's about boasting from the heart. And that really brings us to the final point that we're going to look at this morning, the last perspective in verse 4, which says, love is not puffed up, or love is not arrogant. So now we're looking at love from the perspective of arrogance. And so arrogance is related to boasting, and that it is the heart motive behind boasting. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that out of the mouth the heart speaks. And so there is a correlation between arrogance and boasting. And really, any form of inflating our own opinion of ourselves is a form of arrogance. It also robs God of his glory, as it takes the focus of our lives off of God and onto ourselves. Now, the good news is that God cannot be arrogant because he is holy. Obviously, in his word, he declares his own worth. He declares his greatness. But he alone can boast about his own glory and not be sinful, because guess what? It is true. God is holy. God is righteous. And so all throughout Scripture, you see God declaring his own worth before us. And even as we come into the house of the Lord to worship him, we also are called to boast in the Lord. That we will not boast in any other thing but in what the Lord has done for us. Because everything was created to glorify God, included ourselves. And we were created to worship him, but because of the fall, we are now inclined to boast about ourselves rather than God. And so as I bring this sermon to a close this morning, I want to ask you, what do you see in your own heart? Do you see the kind of love that is patient with others? Do you see the kind of love that responds with acts of evil with kindness? Do you see a lack of jealousy, a lack of boasting, and a lack of arrogance? Or do you see something else? So I want to close with saying that if you do see something else, you cannot make yourself a better person. There is nothing that you can do in your fallen state to make you a better person, but only by faith alone embrace the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Because at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly displayed his love for sinners just as us. All of these attributes ultimately apply to Christ, because he paid the ultimate sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so that the righteousness of God may be revealed in us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this reminder of what you have called us to be, that you have called us to be like Christ. And so that simply means that as a result of that, we are now called to be who we are. But often it can be difficult. Often we can fall short of loving others. I confess that in my own world, I don't always love my employers the way that I ought to. I don't always love my coworkers. I don't always love my neighbors or even my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I confess that I don't always love my wife and my kids the way that I ought to do so. But I thank you, Father, that by the grace of God, you are still transforming me. that you're still transforming each of us. And so I pray, Father, that you would use this passage to challenge us to love, to love one another, so that others may see that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us this week as we go out, and help us to honor you in all things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.